Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising children in a culture saturated with media and technology. I am your host and the founder of Brave Parenting, Kelly Newcomb. Well, welcome everyone. Today, we're going to talk about an aspect of parenting that none of us really ever want to acknowledge. We don't want to think about, or much less even openly talk about with other parents. And it's that reality that at any point in time, any one of us as parents could learn that our child has done something unthinkable. Maybe it's that they've fallen into some sort of sin. Maybe they have committed a crime. They've just done something that we don't think that they would ever do. And in those moments, it can be really, really hard to kind of maintain your composure, to see God's sovereignty in this. And I just been thinking about this so much in the aftermath of the Charlie Kirk assassination and thinking about how this is exactly what happened to a mother and father in Utah. As you probably know, on September 10th, Charlie Kirk was murdered. On September 11th, the police released pictures and video footage of the suspect. And later that day, the parents of that alleged murderer helped turn their son into the police. So regardless of how they parented and raised their child, especially regarding media and technology, that's our focus here, that single act is really the definition of brave parenting, to be able to turn your child and to assist in doing that is just such an act of courage and such a civil duty. I could not stop thinking about what that would be like to be those parents. And it just made me realize I've been in situations where my child has done something what I would think would be unthinkable or just devastating, something I know that's going to impact the rest of their life. And it's really hard in those moments to just see God's sovereignty and to move past it and to just act with godly character and do the right thing. And so that's what we're going to talk about today a little bit. Now, before we talk about what this really looks like to live obedient lives of integrity as parents in the face of fear, in the face of devastating news or tragedy, I just want to say that, of course, this conversation in no way aims to diminish the tragic loss of a husband, father, beloved servant, and brother in Christ. And we mourn with the Kirk family and for every soul impacted by his death, which we know is a lot of young people. A lot of the young people that we work with really loved Charlie Kirk. And we're praying that this tragedy really does spark a revival, especially among young people, for truth and submission to the lordship of Christ among believers, to just be as bold and brave as Charlie was. So there's lots of beautiful, wonderful tributes to Charlie Kirk. Just talking about the aspects of the alleged murderer's parents, I don't want to, you know, discredit any of that. I think there's wonderful things to be said, but this is an aspect that no one's really talking about. And I think it's so important as those of us as Christian parents to just really consider what would we do and what are we going to do when we hear that maybe our child has made a very bad decision and has done something unthinkable. The connection between that instance of this young man allegedly, you know, which I think he has admitted it, but we'll just call it allegedly, murdering Charlie Kirk really stems from the fact that this is a young man who is described as living online a lot, living deeply within the internet, having a lot of time spent there, so much so that some of the things that he wrote on the bullet casings were very meme related. Some of the stuff was video game, very niche kind of video game related talk. And so it's brought up this sort of new conversation in the background about what is happening to young men online. You know, we know media and technology has the ability to distort and completely distract young men from living out their God-given purposes. And so now we see platforms like Discord and other like maybe online video game communities being investigated. You know, we're asking that question. Are they responsible for harboring and allowing these sort of groups where hate is breeding and it's overflowing into reality. I mean, in general, we know that there seems to be an overall awareness that the internet isn't just a tool, right? We know that. It's just a wide road, has lots of good things, but it also has countless cesspools of evil and dark corners. For that, those who get lost in those cesspools of evil and lost in those dark corners, it really leads to destruction. And the crux of the issue, I think for us as parents, of course, we've got to be thinking about this, is that when our children become adults, whether they go off to college, or maybe they stay living at home and they're working, or maybe they move out on their own, you know, regardless of what they're doing, there is very little a parent can do to limit their use of online content, or to even like shade their exposure to harmful places on the internet once they are an adult. Parental controls end at 18 if you've told Apple or Android, you know, the actual age of your child. So all that comes to an end. Even if you refuse to pay for your child's phone plan, which I'm going to argue that I think more parents actually need to do so they can learn to be responsible to pay that bill in that area, young people can just get a burner phone, right? They can get on the internet anywhere they want, right? There's free Wi-Fi in so many places. It's not hard to maintain access to the internet, even if you don't have a cellular service plan, right? So we know young adults will move mountains in order to stay connected and have internet access. And so as a parent, there's not a whole lot you can do. So a lot of that groundwork has to happen before they're 18. Now, I do also strongly believe that it's important to give your young adult, your 18-year-old or older, that independence and agency to make their own decisions and then face the consequences of those decisions if they're bad decisions, or, you know, the victories if they're good decisions. That's such a vital part of maturity and wisdom and becoming independent. We know we just can't keep them children forever. But at some point, they are going to have to learn how to think and act responsibly on their own. Now, before the internet, this was a pretty easy task. I mean, I would say, and I've talked to my own parents about this, is they never lamented my young adult years, that it was so hard and complicated, or that I brought home challenging ideas from my time in college. You know, I was in college from 1996 to 2002. So the internet, you know, was just in its infancy, really. But that just wasn't a concern. And now that is a really strong concern. It's a big concern, especially for a lot of Christian parents, because you think you've laid the groundwork and the foundation. But what we know is on these college campuses, or even if they're not in college and they're just on their own, the amount of time that they can spend on the internet can completely warp their mind, their worldview, their just the foundation of what they're thinking. They're at such a vulnerable time of life that it's a really big deal. So we live in this different world now, and it's a world where our influence and our advice and our wisdom is countered by hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands of voices that are speaking something different. And it's a world where the virtual and the actual reality is so blurred because of the amount of hours that they spend online. And that's why, because of this different world, while any of us could wake up and learn that our child has done something unthinkable, maybe they've done something unthinkable and they've hurt someone else, maybe they've hurt themselves, maybe they're cutting, they've got an eating disorder, maybe they've fallen into an addiction to pornography or even to drugs. I mean, maybe they've been sending nude images and they've fallen into a sextortion ring. There's all these like online tragedies that can go unseen until all of a sudden the veil is lifted and we find out, oh man, our child has just fallen into this place of unthinkableness for us as parents. And what we need to remember is we are not fighting a battle against flesh and blood. This is what Ephesians 6 tells us. We are fighting a spiritual battle. That is what's currently raging. It's not just a culture war, and it's not just a battle between like the political left and political right. It is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. right? That's what we are facing, the dark world and spiritual forces of evil. And those powers and that evil has full range and access and, you know, of availability within the internet. And it is seeking our children. And it knows, right? Satan knows exactly how to capture children because they're in isolation. That is what Satan has always done. If you read scripture, you see he attacks someone when they are alone. And our kids are spending so much time alone online. We think, what they think as well, that they are connected, that they are sharing time with friends and whatnot, but physically they're isolated and Satan can easily get to them at that point. So that's kind of like the background. That's why I just want to discuss. I want to walk through a little account of the parents who face this tragedy and at least what we know about this account, what we can learn from it. And we're going to look at scripture, some of an account from 1 Samuel to know how we are to respond when our children does something unthinkable, especially when it is either a crime or a sin against someone else, against God. No matter what, there is a biblical response that we as parents can have, and we can be prepared spiritually and mentally for the possibility of that happening, but also do the preventive work so maybe that doesn't happen. And so that's what we're going to talk about. So let me just briefly discuss what the current investigation into Charlie Kirk's murder suspect, what they've released about his parents and their role in this whole thing. Now, I'm not going to use their names because I just don't think it's necessary. And so I'm just going to say the young man and the parents. Now, according to a Time magazine article, and this is the same story that is reported by almost every major news outlet, but the Time magazine article laid it out easy enough. And so this was from September 16th. It said the murder suspect's parents played a key role in cracking the case. It said, quote, it was his mother, after seeing the first images released by the police of the suspect on television, who first expressed concern that her son might be the killer. The article continues by saying that when she raised the concern with her husband, they both agreed that the images resembled their son. Let me pause right there. That, can you even imagine? Can you even imagine that, right? It's already like a national tragedy. They release pictures and then you see them and that shock, right? I mean, there's lots of sudden revelations that can shatter our world and sort of send us into a tailspin. Maybe you hear of a loved one being in a car accident. Maybe one of your parents have had a heart attack or something, cancer diagnosis, right? Something really tragic, and our world kind of spins. But seeing a picture of your son on the national news as a suspected assassin of a public figure, I don't think any of us can remotely imagine what that felt like in that moment. I don't know what this mother and father, you know, were thinking about in their minds, but based on what I know from so many conversations with parents across the country, we all, as parents, tend to think, you know, that would never be my kid. That's just a common consensus. Most parents don't think that their child would ever watch pornography, even though their child is actively watching, you know, pornography behind their back. Or they don't think that, you know, that would never be my kid who gets caught up in a sextortion ring, or my kid who is cutting themselves, right? We all think the best of our child, and we think, no, my kid would never do that. But statistically, this just isn't the case. And I think it's great, and I think it comes from a wholesome place that we as parents think the best of our child. It really is a good thing. But the problem is that we're underestimating the spiritual forces of evil and darkness in the world, especially where they're spending most of their time, which is on the internet, which is, of course, why we advocate for delaying and limiting access to the internet. Okay, but back to the Time article. It says that the mother called her son after seeing those images on September 11th and asked what he was doing. And the son replied that he was home, that he was sick, and that he had been sick the day prior too. Now, again, I'm sharing these details because I want us all to relate. If you have a young adult child, or even any teenager for that matter, we know this is so common. Like, kids can lie about their whereabouts without even thinking. It just flows right out of them. And this is exactly what he's doing. And the mother probably expected that. I don't think she probably expected that he was going to confess or admit to something right there on that first phone call. But maybe at this point, she felt a little relaxed. I think, but either way, we can all relate to that fact that our kids just lie so easily. That is super common, regardless of how strong we have raised them in the faith. Sometimes that temptation to lie and cover up is just so easy, and you're so tempting that you just do it without even thinking. So when the authorities then later that day released a description of the gun used in the crime, the mother and father realized that it matched the one that the father had given his son as a gift. So the father asked the son to send a photo of the rifle. Unsurprisingly, the son did not reply. Again, super common, especially if you have young adult kids. We know that they live on their phone, but they have the freedom to either respond to answer our phone calls or to not. That's just the reality of it. And I know that I can ask questions, you know, of my kids. I have 7 young adult children, and I might not get a reply for a week. I can call them. They may not take my call. I mean, sometimes they do right away, but there's other times when they just don't, right? That, again, super common. But think about what the absence of a response meant to that mother and father. I think more than even a response that was a lie, like, oh, you know, I can't take a picture for whatever reason to send to you, Dad. I mean, the silence was probably deafening. They understood that there was probably more happening here. They're putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And I can't imagine the horrible anxiety and dread that they must have been experiencing. So the Time article goes on to say that when they did eventually speak on the phone, so we're still talking the same day, so not much time had passed, the son admitted to the crime and implied to the father that he intended to take his own life. The parents were able to convince him to meet at their home, where he implied that he was the shooter. They eventually convinced him to speak to a family friend who was a retired deputy sheriff, and that man ultimately convinced him to turn himself in, end quote. So now, what courage, what amazing ability of talking and reasoning with this young man, because it says not only were they able to convince him not to take his own life, they would convince him to meet at the house. You know, what words could you have said? They must have been so gentle and so kind to say, hey, no, just come over. Let's talk about it, or whatever they said. And then to convince him, like, hey, what about we talk with this, you know, our family friend, this retired sheriff. They had to have displayed so much restrained anger, so much peace and calm. I don't think that there would be any way that this child would, or this young adult man, would have ever agreed to or be convinced into doing any of these things if the parents had been hollering and cursing and blaming their son for, you know, being the worst human on the planet, you know, whatever they could have said that their flesh might have been feeling. He would have never agreed to do all of this. And when you consider, especially the rage and fear of everyone in the whole country, the amount of peace and calm and clarity of mind, that only comes miraculously from the Lord. Now, regardless, I know that I think it's been reported that this family was part of the LDS Mormon Church, and it doesn't matter. No matter what you believe, where you are in this world, God can work miraculously through any circumstance for His good purposes and for His glory. And when I read that, again, I'm only reading what's been reported in the news, I think to myself, wow, there had to have been some sort of supernatural presence going on with those parents. Because if I imagine myself in that moment, my flesh is just on full display. I think about myself like just being maybe embarrassed and shamed and not being able to control my frustration and fear and anger. I don't know. That's what I would think about. But that is not what we read in the details of this account from these parents. Now, I also read in a local Utah news outlet that the family friend, who was this retired deputy, he had called the sheriff's office at 8 p.m., this is still September 11th, that evening to report that he had the suspect. And It said in this article that the 22-year-old young man had agreed to turn himself in, but he wanted it to be as peaceful as possible. He was afraid of a SWAT encounter at his parents' home and feared being shot. Now, I know there's some irony that he's fearing being shot, but the fact that he's fearing that there's a SWAT encounter at his parents' home, I don't know, part of me like reads into that. Maybe I'm reading into it a little bit too much, like almost out of respect for the parents. Like they were being kind and gentle and maybe even forgiving at this moment, just unconditional love. Like you need to do the right thing. Even though you did something wrong, you still need to do the right thing. And the fact that you're protecting your parents from a SWAT encounter as well, right? That in itself could be hard on the parents. Well, apparently then their parents drove their son to the sheriff's office where some plainclothes officers met him, and he was led into an interview room where he was remained unhandcuffed. And there in this interview room, he waited with his parents until these lead like federal agencies came to arrive to either arrest him or do whatever. So just think about those hours, that entire day for those parents, and what strength under pressure they had, what restraint of anger, what love they had for both their son and for justice. They were ensuring that justice be done, that their son was not going to be covered up. They were not going to harbor him or hide this fact that justice would be served. And I think they absolutely did the right thing. I think it's probably also one of the hardest things that any parent could ever do. And maybe they were, you know, fearing all of the same things that we might think that our flesh would feel, the embarrassment or the shame or the fear that you can never show your face again, all of that. They might have been feeling all of that. I think that why we have not seen more from the parents in the limelight and the spotlight. I mean, I think over the couple days after, some people dug up the mom's Facebook posts and that again, I think that's probably a good reason why we as parents should not share our kids' lives online. I understand that it's free public information, but nonetheless, that had to be hard. But for the most part, the parents have kind of like stayed out of any part of the story. And I think it's because all of us as humans, especially as parents, can recognize that what these parents did is so honorable. It was just a supreme act of moral integrity and civil duty to ensure that justice was done and that their son faced the consequences for what he did. So now with that story being said and just kind of maybe walking through what that might be like for us, whether obviously I pray that that would never happen to anyone else in their child, but even if it's not something as crazily tragic as a murder, right? It can be a host of anything that we might think is unthinkable. So let's look at God's word and see what we can learn from that. Now, we know that evil has existed in the world, right? Since the sin in the garden. And it did not take long for that first murder to occur when Cain killed Abel. That was Adam and Eve's children. And so we see this throughout, but I think scripture gives us a glimpse of what parents are to do when we know that our children have already done wrong or are currently doing wrong and what our response is supposed to be. And we're going to find that in 1 Samuel. The book begins with the priest Eli. Now, Eli was a descendant of Aaron through whom God had established the priesthood of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us, quote, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with people." In verse 17, it says, "The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." And then in verse 22, we see that Eli begins questioning his sons about all that he has heard that his sons were doing to Israel and how they were laying with women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And what is given to us in scripture is Eli asking the question, "Why do you do such things? These evil things that I hear from all the people." And it says that Eli tries to reason with them a little bit, but they don't listen because their hearts were hardened. And that's all that's given to us at that moment is he just asks, "Why are you doing this?" Well, then a prophet comes to Eli and then rebukes Eli for honoring his sons above the Lord. And this prophet who was speaking on behalf of the Lord says, hey, the Lord is going to remove his blessing on you, Eli, because you're no longer worthy, not because your sons did evil. And it's because he was condoning their sin. He showed preference for his sons above the Lord. He did not put a stop to their evil. He was either apathetic to their sin, or he just didn't fear God. He feared losing his sons. Now, the prophet also went on to prophesy that Eli's two sons would die on the same day, which they did, according to chapter 4, verse 11, thus validating this prophecy as true. Now, at the time, God was raising up the young child Samuel to be his prophet. And if you remember this story, if you've read 1 Samuel, the Lord is speaking to Samuel while he's sleeping. And he's still a young boy. He might be a teenager. We don't really know. But it's literally the first thing that he says to the Lord here as he's waking him up. And the Lord says to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that's going to make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. See, at that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Okay, so what we see here is the Lord is judging Eli. Again, not because his sons sinned, because everyone sinned, and not because their sin was a worse sin because it was blasphemous to God. He was being judged because Eli knew about the sin and he failed to restrain them. He was then implicated in the sins of his sons because he didn't do anything as the father to intervene with some sort of judgment. Now, in those days, blaspheming God was a crime worthy of death. According to Leviticus 24, those young men, Eli's sons, should have been stoned. And Eli, being a priest, knew the law full well. It wasn't as if he just didn't know what was supposed to be done. Everyone knew that was the law. And the fact that he didn't do anything to restrain his sons or fulfill that part of the law is what brought judgment upon him. Now, what we can learn from God's word here, number one, of course, God is serious about his command to raise up a child in the way that they should go. And we don't get a free pass because our child is strong-willed or because they're rebellious and they just want to do their own thing. You know, I can't stop them. Maybe they've had trauma. Maybe they even got some sort of special needs. But no matter what, we as parents, we're not given a free pass to just not teach them, to not train them how to be good people, how to be responsible, respectful, obedient, to work hard, to be compassionate adults, right? All of those things, that is our job as parents. And for us, it's a matter of obedience, right? If we do not teach and train our children, then we're being disobedient to what God has commanded us to do. And if we don't do what we know is the good, right, and true thing to do, then we can potentially face the judgment by God. Now, I know this question is sitting there right there in your mind, but what do we do as parents when our children are adults, right? Well, Eli's sons were adults. I mean, my John MacArthur commentary here says that they died in the flower of their manhood, meaning that was their prime of life. So guessing 20s, 30, and we don't know what kind of parent Eli was to them when they were children, when they were being raised up. But when these young men are introduced, they're described as worthless, not knowing the Lord, and not knowing the custom of priests. But their father was a priest. How could you not know the Lord? How could you not know the custom of the priests? Well, I can only assume that because they weren't taught. They weren't trained by their father. Maybe they weren't disciplined. I mean, it's very possible maybe that Eli was so caught up in his work as a priest that he neglected his role as a father, right? That is possible. And we face that same temptation every day of our lives as parents. Now, if we tie this into our current time and place in redemptive history, as we're living in this digital age, the age of artificial intelligence and smart devices and instant entertainment, comfort, convenience, individualism, subjective truth, sexual depravity, right? All of it. It's no different, right? Some of that is just has been since the beginning. There's nothing new under the sun regarding the amount of evil that exists. But just like God was sovereign over the people of the time of Samuel and Eli and his sons, God sees all of this that's happening today, all of this amount of evil, like through the internet, and he sees it and he is still sovereign over all of it. And more than that, he has sovereignly ordained that we parent children in this exact time and space. This is not an accident. We are called to do this job of parenting in the digital age right here, right now, for such a time as this. And I know it's hard, right? There's no sugarcoating it. It's hard because of the internet. We all want to think that it's not going to be our kid who falls into the unthinkable places online, who he's not going to be the one who falls in love with the chatbot. He's not going to be the one to buy drugs off of Snapchat. He's not going to, you know, or he, she is not going to be the one who murders someone. So what do we do though in this digital age? Well, we've got to, number one, of course, stay strong in the Lord. So here's kind of like a threefold antidote, kind of a way that we need to approach this concept that there is so much evil in the world and we need to counter that evil. Number one, of course, is just to recognize the sinfulness and wickedness of our own hearts. You know, apart from Christ, none of us are righteous. That's Romans 3:10. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. But God, it says in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us while we were dead, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's everyone, right? Who does not know, who has not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, dead in their trespasses and sin. We were made alive together with Christ. And Paul also says, you know, that was all of us. We all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were all by nature children of wrath. And so when we remember, we need to recognize that is every single person who is apart from Christ, whether they are murdering someone, whether they are harming themselves, or they're bullying someone else online, whatever the case may be, everyone apart from Christ is dead in their trespasses and sins. And that, of course, should motivate us to share the gospel, but especially with our kids, right? We have to recognize that we all were there at one point, and our kids desperately need to know the gospel, need to know the love of Christ and what they've been saved from. And that leads me to my second point. Satan is a master manipulator. I mentioned this before. He knows exactly how to go after young people in isolation. And the amount of evil and wicked influence surrounding young people today, it's just unprecedented. We can say that nothing's new under the sun, but the sheer fact that that smartphone that they are, that carries is with them, that they're always on it, it's always accessible, and it has so much information, that is something new, but the evil is the same, right? Without any self-control, without any accountability, like on a regular basis, it's really, really easy for a young person to just get lost in this online world and in this online space. And so if nothing else, it should motivate us to stay connected and help keep our kids accountable to the content they're consuming, even especially when they are adults, as much as possible to maintain that relationship. To try and do that, we really do need to understand how Satan is using all of the ways that he has accessed the young people online to deceive them. And if we understand how easy it is for Satan to get his hands on our kids, I think we all would likely be more proactive in countering his attacks, even when they're even younger, because Satan is going for them like at the youngest of ages in these online spaces. And third, we simply need to fear God over man. We cannot fear our children's feelings being hurt. And I've been there. I know what that feels like. I'm not going to act like it doesn't exist. It's not a good feeling to have your kids hate you or to say that they hate you or, you know, to do something where they're just so devastated and they're pouting and they're crying and you feel bad, right? But whether they're 4 or 24, you cannot fear that. You have to do what is right before God. You have to fear God more than you fear hurting your kids' feelings. So if you still have young kids, I really do plead with you to pray fervently with your spouse that you would not fear any rejection of your children, but that you would parent from a place of a fear of God. Because like I said, it's inevitable. At some point, your kids are probably going to be mad at you. There's no avoiding it. I've never met a parent whose kid was never mad at them at some point for something that they've done. God's calling for you as a parent is to do His will. It's not to do your child's will. It's not to keep your child happy. And it's not to curate or manufacture a sort of successful, happy life for them. It is to do God's will. And what is God's will for us as parents? Well, it is to raise children in the knowledge and discipline of the Lord. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, after testing every pleasure on the earth, sums up his experience with this admonishment found in chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's it. Fear God, keep His commandments. That is the whole duty. That is all you're supposed to do today. Eli, however, did not fear God. What we see in Eli's life is kind of what's described by Paul in Romans 1:32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. That's what Eli did. He approved of what his sons were doing by not saying anything, by not enacting some sort of judgment on them. It was like a passive sort of approval. And we as parents can fall into that so easily. We know our kid may be into some dark space or is exhibiting concerning behavior, but we're not doing anything about it because we don't know what to do. But brave parenting means that you fear God in holy reverence. And so if you don't know what to do, you go to God's word, right? And as parents following the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to raise up and train our children in the knowledge and discipline of the Lord. And so if we think that they are doing something wrong, it is our responsibility to step in, to admonish them, to try and change their behavior, to discipline them if they are at an age where they can still be disciplined. I love how at the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, his wife Erica said that she forgave the young man who took Charlie's life, because that's what Jesus does. He forgives. He forgives our sins, and then He commands all of those who are His redeemed to go and forgive others just as we have been forgiven, right? So in the face of absolute tragedy, and I can't imagine, right, what she's facing and feeling, she feared God over man. She's obeying the command to forgive because she has been forgiven, and she's doing that publicly, right? She's fearing God over man. And I think in some way, that is what this young man's parents did. They didn't approve of what their son did. They didn't approve that, you know, his son or their son took another's life, but they facilitated in his arrest, showing us basically they feared God over man. They feared God over potentially losing their son. They could have lied. They could have done all sorts of stuff, but they didn't. They feared God. And what this means is that we, of course, must obey the word of God before we obey our flesh. If our flesh is telling us, just give the iPad because you're tired and you just can't handle, you know, the toddler anymore, or just give them the phone because it's going to stop their whining or crying, right? This is just easy, low-hanging fruit that I can use as an example. But God's word tells us specifically to discipline them while they are young, to train them, to teach them, to disciple, right? We're supposed to talk about how to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and strength, right? To talk about God's commandments for living an upright and holy life. And you're supposed to talk about it all day long, is what Deuteronomy 6 tells us. And so if we're obeying the flesh of just give the device, right? Let the device pacify them. Let them be entertained. Let them feel connected to the world. That is not teaching. That is not training. I know it's super easy, but ultimately, I just pray that we can have a mind shift and know that there is a tragic result of too much too soon, and even like just an overabundance of getting lost in dark corners without any accountability. What we don't want is to know God's righteous decrees and then not follow them, right? This is exactly what James 1:22 says. Don't just merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And even worse than that is if we know God's righteous decrees about how we're supposed to live and we don't even live them. And we don't hold our children accountable to obey them either. And then we condone their breaking of God's righteous decrees, right? Woe to us. This is exactly, again, going back to Romans 1, why it says the wrath of God is being poured out on all unrighteousness. That's what happened to Eli. He knew God's righteous decrees and he condoned the sins of his son. He did not hold him accountable. He approved by his silence, by his inactive parenting, and thus faced God's judgment. So the big takeaway from what we, I think, can just hear this episode, think about this, and just think, okay, what am I going to do when the unthinkable is brought to light? When I learn or realize that maybe my child has done something that I've trained them not to do? And be prepared in your heart to immediately go before the Lord in prayer. The Word of God is full of promises that we can stand on to do this very hard job of parenting. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, we're not going to be tested beyond our ability to bear it. I know, and I've been there, it's hard. It's really, really hard. And you feel like you're not going to survive it. You feel like this is the worst, and we're never going to get through this. When you face really hard things with your kids, unthinkable things, but God knows, he sees, he is sovereign, he is right there, and go before him and pray for the Lord to truly help you to bear up under this and to do it in a way that honors the Lord. Know that, you know, what the Galatians 5:22 tells us about the Holy Spirit, that it is going to produce in us patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, exactly what we need to be Christ-like representatives before our children, to hold what is true and also hold our kids accountable, but also unconditionally love our kids regardless of their sin, because that's what Christ would do, and not give full vent to our flesh. And God promises to give us wisdom when we lack it. This is what James 1:5 says. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But we must believe, right? We must believe that God is powerful, that he is present, that he is sovereign, and that he is doing something, right? When he's doing one thing, which seems absolutely horrible and tragic in our life, he's doing a million things. We can already see that in the murder of Charlie Kirk. He's doing a million things. And ultimately, at the end of the day, he is sovereign, he is good, and he will receive the glory, especially when we go before them and before God and just pray for the ability to do that work of parenting in a way that fears God and honors God and seeks God's glory before making our life more comfortable, making it more easy, protecting our children, whatever that temptation may be. We need to fear God above that. And so I think that takes some thinking ahead of time. And that's why I wanted to record this podcast, because I just kept thinking about all the times that I was presented with situations that my kids had done something unthinkable I just wasn't prepared for. And because I wasn't mentally and spiritually prepared for those things, I don't think I responded in the right way. I did not respond in a way that was honoring to my children, honoring to God, that really sought to be Christ-like. I think I gave way too much vent to my flesh, if I'm honest, in some of those scenarios. And some others I learned and I got a lot better. Unfortunately, I faced a handful. And so I did learn. But for those who have never thought about what might happen, I do feel like it's something to be praying about. Just always be in prayer. Pray without ceasing is what we know in 1 Thessalonians. That we would just be Christ-like parents in every single way to our children, knowing that they, yes, are sinful just like us, knowing they have the autonomy, they have agency, they have the ability to rebel, and they may. But our job as parents is to do the will of God, which is to teach them, to train them, to disciple them. And that really continues. It looks different when they're adult, but that groundwork, as much as possible, should be laid when they are young. And so I just want to encourage you to do that today. All right. So hopefully this was encouraging to you. I could not get it off my mind. I really had it on my heart to share this conversation with you so we could just learn from God's word and move forward with conviction and confidence to parent in a world that is really saturated with evil and that is seeking out our kids. All right, friends, thanks so much for listening. Until next week, go and be brave.